In our series called You Asked For It. How do we align our will with God's will? Or how do we know what God's will is for our life? And how do I find my purpose? There's probably three or four questions that came about from an email I received, and those were it. How do I know God's will? How do I align our will with God's will? And how do I find my purpose? What is my calling? How do I do these things? And I hope tonight will be a blessing for you. In John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight. So if you need a copy of my outline, Brother Phil will have it. I also have the full one. In John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." I have to tell you that many times in my life, God has moved me in different directions. He has changed my course several times. And I've known that in each step, that if I wasn't in the middle of God's will, I knew I'd be miserable. See, for instance, before I came to Kingstown, I was in Illinois. I was offered several churches there in Illinois, and I just didn't feel like it was God's will for my life. And I was offered positions with different companies while I was looking for a church, and I just didn't feel it was God's will. And I knew that even, it doesn't matter how much money you make. Seriously, you think that's crazy, but if you're not in God's will, you're going to be miserable. I mean, you're going to put money in a bag with holes in it. It doesn't matter. God will not be mocked. You will not do your own thing and come out unscathed. I know the Lord, and his promises are to those who obey. Plain and simple. His promises are to those who obey. Now, you think, I don't know how you feel about that, but I hope that's how you treat your children. I hope you don't reward bad behavior. The opposite of obedience is willfulness. A child who exercises his own will to the detriment of everybody else is not somebody you ought to bless. I guess only one other person believes that way with me, but it's true. God does not bless bad behavior. And you say, well, that's a little prideful. You know, that God's the only one who can actually have a will and not be prideful about it. He knows what's best. He wants what's best. And none of us can see tomorrow. None of us. If you could see tomorrow, I'd give you a buck and you could play Powerball for me. I mean, seriously, if you could see tomorrow. I'm just kidding. Gambling's a sin. But if you win... But if you win, I'm going to pray God kill you if you don't tithe. I'll pray God kill you. I really will. Now, let's get back to the service. Jesus said, "I have come to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." See, it says in Galatians that we're dead. We were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. Yeah, but it's Christ that liveth in me. I want to be living the Christ life. It's Christ's life living through me, perfecting his will. There in John 4, jump to John 6 and verse number 38. Look what Jesus said. Look at this now, John. Chapter 6 and verse number 38. You with tabs on the side of your Bible are going to be very fortunate tonight. And look at this, John chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I came down from heaven," stop right there. That's Jesus' own claim to divinity. Okay, don't ever let anybody say, well, he never said he was divine. No, wrong. "He came from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Our Heavenly Father, our perfect, thrice holy God, has a design, a will for everything. And the Bible says when we delight ourselves with, it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart." When I line my heart up, my heart and my will up with God's heart and his will, and then I want the same thing God wants, and God will give it to me every time. It's really awesome the way he does that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, go all the way to the back of the book. Again, you're going to get really good at finding scripture tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Christ came not to do his own will, but to do the will of him who sent him. And it was God's design and God's will that he would provide a way for himself to righteously forgive humanity of their sin. Now, when I say humanity, I mean you and I mean me. Verse number 1, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. It's not my life anymore. It's not my life anymore. One year, we were going through a lean time, and we bought the boys Christmas presents, best the Lord allowed, and we provided, and they were a little disappointed. And I said to them, is it your birthday? And they said, no, sir. I said, whose birthday is it? And they said, it's Jesus' birthday. Okay, then don't act like it's yours. You know what I mean? We're like, you got no room to be disappointed. What you and I deserve is death in hell, so anything short of that is grace. We are blessed people. Then we live in the greatest country in the world. The rest of the world is trying to get a handful of rice, and you and I throw more away every day than is sustainable. We spend more money in dog food than folks do around the world. So does God have a will for us? Yes. The supreme duty of man is to do the will of God. He owns us by right of creation. He owns us by right of redemption. So it really is his place to have a will for us and to vocalize it to us. Jesus said that, he said in Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You're there in 1 Peter, go back a couple of pages to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. As I mentioned before, this is a question that was sent to me on email. How do I know God's will? How do I line my will with God's? How do I find my purpose? How do I find my calling and fulfill it? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. This is how God manifested his love, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. The thing we forget is we were dead before Christ saved us. We were dead. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, there is no English synonym in the modern language. It means a sacrifice suitable to satisfy the holiness of God. There's no synonym in the modern language. Verse number 19 of the same chapter, we love him because he first loved us. The first thing you need to remember about the will of God is that God took the initiative to build a relationship with us. You're there in 1 John chapter number 4. Turn back a page to 1 John chapter 3, then verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Remember in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Before we ever knew him, it's not like we had anything to offer God. I have a friend who's in heaven now. His name's Jim Tyler Sr. Jim was diagnosed with advanced cancer in all of his major organs. And he sat up one night and reasoned with God and bargained with God and wept and tried to bargain with God. And about 3 in the morning it came to him, I've got nothing to offer God. There's nothing I can do. If God be God, then what can I possibly do? The world is his footstool. What am I going to give him? What can I do? And he threw himself on the mercy of God and was saved. That's it. So it was God who initiated contact with us. We would not know him had he not initiated it. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Man never takes the initiative. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Do you understand it? Men don't seek God. God seeks them. Well, listen, preacher. I went looking for the truth. No, the Bible says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except my Father in heaven draw him. You were seeking God because God was on your trail, pulling you toward himself. John 6:44. The cross of Calvary is God seeking mankind. And when did he start seeking us? From the very foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, number one, God initiates contact. Not just to be saved, but also when we step out of fellowship with him, God is the one, as a loving Father in heaven, who initiates contact so that we might turn back and become in fellowship with him. The second truth is God always, even though he gives us, he's the one who initiates contact, he also gives us clear instructions. Man should never invent the way to serve God. Okay, now I need you all to grasp this concept. Anything that doesn't line up with Scripture was some man's invention. If you're looking for scriptural proof for that, that's Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. By whatever, at best there were good intentions, but it was not of God. Man does not invent ways to serve God. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. Jump over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 33. God initiates, and then number two, God gives us instructions on how we are to follow him and serve him. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all churches of the saints. Look down at verse 40. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. Cain tried to invent his own way to serve God, and he was rejected. Nadab and Abihu tried to invent their own fire for worship because of their pride, and God killed them. We refer to it as strange fire. David tried to invent a new way to bring God to the people by using a new cart, and Uzzah died because of David's disregard for God's way of serving. We call it New Cart Christianity. There's another sermon in that. But in John 4:23, Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit. Verse 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, small s, that's your attitude and motives, and according to truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. God has always given us clear instructions on how he wants things done. I praise God for the book of Acts, which I believe you'll be studying in the next quarter. Isn't that right, Brother Jim, in the class here in the auditorium? It's our history book of the New Testament. It's also our operations manual for the local New Testament church. That'll be a good study if you're following along in Brother Jim's class. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Then answered Jesus and said, verily, verily, I say, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he see the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Son did not come to this earth to serve the Father in a new way. Jesus went, you know, you understand. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So God initiated contact. Number two, God gave us clear instructions on how he wanted things done. And number three, God's instructions and promises are his clearly defined will for us. And that these commands and promises are an invitation to us to get in on what he's doing. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 7. The Bible says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I had a man named Ron that was in our church in Arkansas. And Brother Ron was feeble, not only physically, but mentally. And bless his heart, he would get on the bus. He would come to church on Sunday and grab a huge stack of tracts. He'd make him a couple of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, grab three bottles of water, and ride the city bus of Jacksonville, Arkansas, all day long and pass out tracts. He did that 2 to 3 days a week. And I'd say, "How'd it go this week, Brother Ron?" He'd say, "Preacher, a feeble attempt's better than no attempt." That's what he'd say. And he was just faithful to just hand out tracts to people. But God brought the increase. It wasn't Ron and his ability to speak, which was poor. But Ron was faithful, and God brought the increase. Verse number 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers." Look at that next phrase, 1 Corinthians 3:9. "For we are laborers together with God." We are working alongside him. You know, I like to think of the story of Elijah and the widow. The widow comes to Elijah and says, "They're going to sell my boys. My husband died. He left us a debt. They're coming to take my sons and sell them as indentured servants to pay the debt." And he says, "What do you have that you can sell us?" She said, "I've got a small cruse of oil." He said, "All right, go to your friends and ask them to borrow from them as many pots as they'll loan you, and collect not a few. And when you have all you can find, shut the door and pour out." And she did. She went out and she invited, and the whole house was full of pots. And she poured out oil miraculously, filled all the pots and sold the oil and paid the debt. Brothers and sisters, do you understand? As we co-labor with God, you and I bring the vessels. It's God who brings the oil. And that is the truth of it. We are co-laborers with God. I don't know why he's chosen to limit himself to human effort, but he has chosen that we as servants would be his chosen vessels, and he would bless in a way that everyone would go, "Wow, that had to be from God." So the truth is, when we understand some piece of truth from God, it becomes our responsibility to respond to it. Think of the word responsibility. It's the ability to respond. You and I have the ability, but will we give ourselves the availability? So when God gives us a truth, he does it so that we can respond to it. That's what he's expecting. Number two, I want you to understand, when he gives us something new from the Bible, he not only expects us to respond, he has also already in advance enabled us to do just that, to respond. God never shows you a truth without expecting you to respond to it in obedience. The great disease today that's rampant in Christianity, I refer to as learning-itis. Everybody wants more knowledge, more info, more fun facts, but is it producing change? You see, God is not a conversationalist. God doesn't chit-chat. He doesn't talk about just fluff. When God speaks, it's something worth listening to. In Matthew 4:4, he says, "But every word," that's what man shall live by. Man shall live by, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When he speaks for a reason. And he expects a response from us. Remember what James 1 says? James 1, it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We love it when our favorite online preacher says something catchy that catches our attention, but it's still up to us to respond and act upon it. As I said, there's none that seeketh after God normally of their own selves. God draws them, and when God takes the initiative, he speaks to us, and he does it through his word so that we'll respond to it, because it's that truth that he gives us. He wants us to do something with it. That's why Jesus said in Luke, back if you remember a few weeks ago, where he said, "Why calleth me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Hearing alone does not bring a sure foundation to our life. It's hearing and responding in obedience. That's why it says in Matthew 28:20, we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Why? Because Jesus imparted the truth to his church, And now the church is to reach people and impart truth to them. They're to observe it. They're to practice it. Well, how do we get our kids to observe what we tell them to do? We tell them what to do, then we check to make sure that it's done. And if not, we step in and straighten it out and retrain them to do it again. And we retrain them to do it again. I don't know how many times the Lord's had to retrain me in some areas. Can anybody else respond to that? Yes, amen. I remember when my oldest son started taking showers, no longer were taking baths, I had to explain to him the physics of how the shower curtain worked for our benefit. Right? Took a few times to train him in that one. That's how a church works. We come alongside people and we teach them what Jesus said, but we train them, we show them. We don't just tell them, we show them, we teach, we train, we provide that blessed accountability. And that's why some folks don't want to be in a church. I know that's not y'all tonight, but that's why a lot of folks will come, but they don't ever stay. Why? Because they want to be free agents. Children without discipline or correction. So remember, God always takes the initiative. You want to know what God's will is for your life. You want to know how to put your will alongside God's. You want to know how to find your purpose and your calling. Number one, God takes the initiative. He wants to speak to you, and he does through his word. Number two, he gives clear instructions on what we're supposed to do, and those instructions are his invitation for us to come alongside and partake in what he's doing. Okay? So that, you know, Adam and Eve tried this the wrong way. Remember? Back in Genesis 3, who was the one hiding and who was the one seeking? Isn't that interesting? And then he gives them a promise, but God doesn't like the way they addressed the problem. Remember, they sowed fig leaves together. And God had to give them clear instructions from that day forward. So God takes the initiative. We see this in Acts 16. In Acts 16, we have Paul and Silas beaten unconscious for preaching the word of God. And they are dragged to prison and chained into their feet in the stocks. And when they wake up at night, they pray out loud and they sing songs of praise because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And then the earth shook and all the doors opened and the jailer came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Was he really the one seeking? No, it was God. You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, it was the earthquake. No, it was because God allowed two of his faithful servants who had surrendered their life to the will of God, come what may, to be beaten and arrested and brought. And then they responded according to the scripture to their circumstances and their adversities. Because if they would have woke up chained to the floor and Silas going, "See, look what you've done. Look how you got us in this mess again. Look," then Paul saying, "Oh, shut up. You don't understand. We're supposed to be suffering for Jesus." And Silas like, "Oh, just shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore." How many of those, would that jailer have got saved? No. See, God takes the initiative. God had been drawing and working in that situation. It wasn't by happenstance. When Paul and Silas awoke, they recognized the will of God. This is what God, we did what was right, and this is what we suffer, and let's continue to do right. And look how God brought the increase. God brought Paul and Silas to the jailer. Some of the most prominent figures in our politics today say, you know, that all roads lead to God, that all religions are equally viable. Sociologists and anthropologists would say, well, they're all pieces of the truth. No, all roads don't lead to heaven. All roads lead to hell but one. And that's faith in Christ. So God gives the instructions, his invitation to obey. God reaches out to us and asks us to follow. So how do I know the will of God? We're going to jump down a little bit, Phil. God has what I would refer to as a general will for everyone. And then God has what I refer to as a specific will for you as an individual. What is God's general will for everyone? Well, number one, it's God's will that every human being on the planet gets saved. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. That is God's will. Not everybody obeys God's will. They don't. Hell is full of somebody's little darlings. They all started off as infants and were cute little toddlers, and they grew up to turn their back on God. And with Romans 1 telling us that they have creation around them, Romans 2 telling us they have their own sense of justice inside them, and they have their own societal laws that they cannot keep around them, they are without excuse. It is God's will that everybody who gets saved get baptized. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore, teach all nations. What? Teach them the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, if you're taking notes. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not so that sins will be remitted, get baptized because they have been. That's what the word for means. You think, what? Well, if somebody said, well, I heard brother so-and-so got arrested, what would you say next? What was he arrested for? You see? So, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. So it is God's will that everybody gets saved, not everybody obeys. It's God's will that everybody who gets saved gets baptized. A lot of people get baptized, don't get saved. And a lot of people get saved, and they don't get baptized. But it's still God's will. But the first, now that you're born again, because you're saved, your next step is to be baptized and to join a church. Okay, we get that. Now what? The first mile of Christianity is what I call the foundational five. Number one, you're to read your Bible. He gives us clear instructions. He speaks to us through the word. He reveals himself through the word. Joshua 1:8, book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, for by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, I'll start with verse 1. We have got it memorized. But you know what? Blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the God, of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of the sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what I'm saying? He wants you to read it, but he doesn't just want you to read it, he wants you to meditate on it. But it is God's will that every born-again believer read his word. When people go wonky, they believe wonky things because they don't know what the Bible says. So God's instructions are clear, plain, and straight, given to us in our language. How much more responsible to line our will with God's will are we in America than those out there with 3,000 plus languages who don't have a single piece of scripture in their language? How much more will we be held accountable for? Number two, not only are we to read our Bible, we're to pray. Luke 18:1, he taught a parable that men ought always to pray and not faint. Psalm 55 and verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So it's the general will of God that you read your Bible, that you pray. Number three, it is the general will of God that you attend church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which I quoted to you earlier this evening. Number four, it is God's general will that you tithe and give offerings. That is God's general will for every human being. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Upon the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. What is that? That's the tithe. Because if God hasn't prospered you, you don't have it. You don't owe anything. It's not. Do you understand? It's called increased tithing. If God hasn't increased you, guess what? If you didn't get paid this week, you don't owe him anything. You understand? Malachi 3:10. Wow, nobody else tithes but me. Okay, I get that. I get that. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I keep telling my sons, I remind them this, you just stay faithful. And they go, yes, Daddy, we've already learned it. We are given. And I'm like, okay, because I'm not there to see what we're doing. And I say, sons, are you being faithful? Yes, because God won't bless you if you won't. He'll get it. It's his. I'll rebuke the devourer. Man, you ever feel like the harder you work, the farther behind you get? Mm-hmm. So you're to read your Bible, you're to pray, you're to go to church, you're to tithe, and lastly, you are to share your faith with others. Meaning, not open it up, cut off a piece and give it. I mean, to explain it and to tell people why you have the hope you do. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall be witnesses unto me. Here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You're to share with people what happened to you. And you've already heard Matthew 28. And verses 20, 19 through 20. But you know, what really shook me to my core was Matthew chapter 10. And I want you to turn over there. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 32. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 32. Whosoever therefore, look at that now. Whosoever, that's anybody. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, it's not talking about your past mistakes. You've repented of that and you've been forgiven. But I'm talking about you now, today, is your day-to-day life. Are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed of him? The general will of God for every Christian has never changed. It's been the same for Paul. It's been the same for Titus and all those people on Crete. Do you realize the island of Crete was a bunch of drunks and pirates? And Titus the Hammer got sent down there to organize churches in every place that Christians who'd gotten saved on Pentecost had gone to. They had went home. They were Cretans, the Bible says. And they got saved at Pentecost. And they went home. There was no church there. And they started meeting together and sharing what Bible they knew. And Titus was to go there, even to a place full of pirates and drunks, and organized churches. The will of God has never changed. You're to read your Bible. You're to pray. You're to tithe. You're to witness. You're to go to church. And if you're not doing those things, you're never going to know the specific will of God for your life. Because you're not filled with the Spirit if you're not reading, praying, tithing, witnessing, and going to church. Had a man leave our church in Illinois over that statement. Found out later he wasn't tithing. Okay, I understand. I didn't know until later somebody had mentioned. But the truth is he got mad and left and wouldn't talk to me after that. His heart wasn't right. Look. You say, it's 10% of your gross. I understand that, but I'm blessed that God lets me keep 90. It's all his. I don't want to get on that tonight. What I want to tell you, though, is if God shows you something, or let's use your kids as an example. You show your kid something, but he doesn't obey. Are you really going to open the truck and show him all the rest of the stuff? No, once he gets this, I'll open the door and show him some more. It's the same thing with God. God shows you a truth, and you ignore it. He is not honor-bound to tell you about the rest of it. Because the majority of the promises in the Bible are if-then propositions. Everything you could want in life is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, as an if-then proposition. If you'll do this, then God will do that. If you do this, God is honor-bound by his own name and his own word to do what he said he'd do if you do this. And he won't be a debtor to a human being. But if you are shown truth from the Bible and you look at it and go, no, thank you, then don't expect God to reveal the rest of it. Don't even bother. Why? Because you're disobedient and you're rebellious and you're willful. Christianity is not a buffet you pick and choose from. It is a relationship with the God who gave us clear instructions, and he expects obedience because of the price he paid. That's the truth. How do I align my will with God's? First off, do the general will of God. Be faithful. It's the only decision you have in life that you actually have control over. Some of you had other things on your plate today, but you chose to be in God's house because you knew it was what God wanted, and you're here tonight rather than allowing the urgent but not as important steal your time. See, you had control of that, and you acted with integrity, spiritually speaking. And do you understand God is honor-bound to bless you for that? But until you are faithful to the general will of God, you're never going to know your purpose, calling, or specific will of God for you. Now, he will show you his specific will for you through his word, number one, and number two, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, will never violate the word of God, and it'll be according to your gifting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all," to profit the Lord's enterprise. Now, as a church, we want to help you discover your gifts. We want to help you hone those gifts and utilize those gifts and use them for God's glory according to his will and his word. So let me ask a question. Is God working in your life? Are you seeing his hand moving? Are you seeing his hand of blessing? Are you seeing it coming to pass? Well, you know, Pastor, it's nothing like these big Bible characters, but just as I need to surrender a little piece here, God blesses. And that's really what happens. God will touch a piece of your life. He'll point at it. He'll put his finger on it. And until you surrender that, we're not moving forward any farther. He'll bless you, but do you understand? He is wanting that spot. Otherwise, his finger wouldn't be on it. You know how you work a puzzle? I mean, you lay out the pieces, you find the edges, and you start to put the edges together. The center is difficult without the edges because the edges provide you with perspective. Do you know where that little kitten's face goes on the board based on where the edges are? And that's really how the general will of God is. It's the edges. If you'll read your Bible, if you'll pray, if you'll tithe, if you'll witness, if you'll go to church, it provides a perspective to the other truths of God's word, and now you know where those pieces go. So if you'll do the general will of God and be faithful, that's the first mile of Christianity. You haven't even taken a step in the second mile if you're not doing that. Then God will start revealing other pieces of the puzzle. If you're not obeying God in an area, he's going to show it to you. And he is not under any obligation to reveal anything else. But when God shows you something, that is God taking the initiative to invite you to become part of what God's doing. And you can come alongside God and co-labor with him. Some people despair over the things they see in the Bible. God didn't put those things in the Bible to cause you despair. He put them there as an invitation. And God is not done with you yet. If you're alive today, God is not done with you yet. He has something for you to do. And I'll tell you right now that doing the will of God will preserve your life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I often tell my sons this when they were growing up, "You'll live a lot longer if you'll obey." Is that not true? "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land." Now that we're adults, we have a heavenly Father. Does he not worthy of more reverence than what we gave our earthly parents? Because what happens is your life basically pauses. Even as a Christian, it pauses. You don't go forward anymore. Think of Jonah. God never spoke to Jonah or used Jonah again. Jonah was done. Now, Jonah knew if he went to the Ninevites and preached, they'd get saved, and he hated them. And that hatred kept him from the will of God. Number two, he was afraid of what his countrymen would think because he possibly could not go home again. They might have thought him a traitor. But the problem is the nation of Israel lost sight of what their purpose was. Solomon had the brains and the wealth to flood the world with the knowledge of God, and he missed it. Now, you may not have the money of Solomon or the wisdom of Solomon, neither do I. But what we do have, we're accountable to surrender to God with our hands open, palms up, and say, it's yours. Use me as you see fit. And you surrender and say, I'll follow. What is God showing you tonight? Is it something new? Is it something you hadn't seen before? Then you've just been invited by God to get involved with what he's doing in your life. And realize if you choose to ignore it, you're trying to ignore God. So will you obey? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Will you respond to the invitation to obey his instructions? Will you fulfill the requirements of his promises? Because his promises are the revealed will of God for you. Our heavenly gracious Father, I'm thankful for the questions that come. I'm thankful, Father, for the truth of your word and how comforting it is to know that you've not left things to chance. You have given us clear instructions and expectations. And those expectations, when we surrender to them, Father, you bless and you empower and you open up doors and things in our life that we never knew existed for your glory. And tonight, Father, I ask that you would continue to put your finger a place in each one of our hearts, including my own, of that which is keeping me from coming to understand the next piece of your will for me specifically and for your children. Bless us tonight, God, with this knowledge, and we will obey and respond in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays some music tonight, take a moment, respond to God's invitation to become part of what he is doing in your life. I'm yours. I'm yours. For whatever you have planned, for whatever you desire, here I am. I will follow and obey. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I am thankful for the truth of your word, how timeless it is, how, Father, we can align our heart with yours and see you perfect your will in and through us. And Father, we ask that you would do just that. Father, that you would not only lead us and guide us, but Father, you would do a work that no one else could be credited for but you. And Father, through it all, may you be glorified. We look forward to seeing you one day face to face, our Father, where we'll worship you, where we will serve and minister to your heart in person as we attempt to do today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. God's